is not right, and it seems there's no light. Lord, you know that I always run to you. When disappointments press me and my fears distress me, Lord, I know there is just one thing to do. I cast my cares on you, and I lay aside distractions. I bring my worries to, and I find sweet satisfaction in knowing you will always be everything I need. I cast my cares on you, and you're always there. And cast your burdens on the Lord. He'll sustain you with this word. When you bring your cares, you will find him there. His word is true, and he cares for me and you. I cast my cares on you, and I lay aside distractions. I bring my worries to, and I find sweet satisfaction in knowing you will always be everything I need. I cast my cares on you, and you're always there. I cast my cares on you.
Thank you, Miss Karina. Please stand together with me and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 25. We're going to read quite a few verses together responsively. Matthew chapter number 25. I'm thankful for the privilege of being able to preach. And really, whether it's preaching or song leading or teaching a Sunday school class or helping with bus kids or driving a bus or being in the choir, we get to serve the Lord, amen? And that is a fulfilling thing to do. And I encourage you, if you're new here and you haven't had the opportunity to be a part of a ministry, jump in. We have some new people in my class, really some younger singles that helped out with breakfast this morning. By the way, that's just as important to God. And they paid their own money, they organized it, and they blessed us all with a meal. And thank God for that. And our church can always use more people serving, and I'm thankful for this church. Matthew chapter number 25. Pastor Myers will be back with us next Sunday morning. And we're thankful for him as a pastor, and I encourage you to be a part of the offering right after the service this morning. Matthew chapter 25, we're going to read from verses 14 to 30. And if you can do me a favor and read the even verses with me, and I'll read the odd verses, starting with verse number 14. Ready? Begin. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. God's blessings, amen. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawn. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity for us to open up your word. We understand that your word is very powerful. We also understand your people need to access your power this morning. I don't know what problems and what trials and what storms or what needs are represented in this room today. But what I do know is the Bible is the answer to all of them. To all of them. I pray, dear God, that we will recognize the opportunity that is before us, because your word can solve problems. Your word can change lives. And I pray that as a result of our undivided attention to your word, to the Holy Spirit, we will leave different than when we came, because we want it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. A couple of things that we can learn from this story, and really, this story is kind of the foundation of this message. I'm not so much speaking specifically about talents per se, but I wanted us to learn from this story and see some things that we can get from it. Number one, talents are God-given. God is the one that gives us talents. You may work hard, and you may train, and you may go to school for different things, but God is the one that gives you talents. Number two, not everyone is equally talented, but all have talent. By the way, sometimes we as people fall into this wrong assumption that just because somebody has a lot of talent compared to them, we may not have any talent at all. But in reality, God gives all of us talents, some 5, some 2, and some 1, as we've seen in the story. Number 3, God expects us to do something with our talent for him, amen? God doesn't just want us to hold on to it, and we saw in the story, he doesn't want us to just hide it. He wants us to do something with it. By the way, that's why it's important for us to understand what our talents are, to understand the potential that we have for God. Number 4, God blesses those that invest their talent for God. If you enjoy God's blessing, say amen. I don't know about you, but when I have a good meal before me, it's easy to pray. When I'm able to put on new shoes, it's easy to pray. When I'm able to rest my head on my pillow, my comfortable bed, it's easy to pray. The blessings of God are definitely enjoyable. Well, God blesses those that invest their talent for God. Number next, God rebukes those that waste their talents for God and calls them slothful, lazy. And then next, based on the talents that God has given to us, we all have the potential. Can everyone say potential, please? To be something great for God. The word potential means excellence or ability that may, and here's the key, that may or may not be developed. All of us have talent. All of us have potential, but it may or may not be developed. I believe as a Christian, our goal is to make sure by God's grace that whatever he has given to us, whether it's 5 talents or 2 talents or 1 talent, in order for us to access his blessings, we must reach our full, can everyone say potential? two things real quick about potential. Number one, we've heard it time and time again, and they contradict with each other, by the way, and I agree with both. Number one, your God-given potential should inspire you to have bigger goals for God. Has anyone ever taken the time to say, God has given you talent, God has given you ability, don't waste it? That ought to set some goals in your life so you can reach more and reach higher for the Lord. When 16-year-old Eliza married the 20-year-old Taylor, he had never been to school. Others might have written his education off as a lost cause, but Eliza didn't. She taught him to read, write, and spell. Those days were difficult, but he proved to be a fast learner. In fact, he learned so well that years later, based on his character and work ethic, he was elected president of the United States without no education, formal education whatsoever. When he ran for a second term, he lost but refused to give up. Instead, he won a seat in the U.S. Senate. Who is this, you might ask? Well, it's our 17th president, Andrew Jackson. Andrew Jackson didn't have all the necessary tools maybe that people would think that you would be required to have to be the president. But because of the potential that God placed inside of him and because of somebody coming along to fan that flame of potential and talent, God was able to allow Andrew Jackson to become the president of the United States. Number one, your God-given potential should inspire you to have bigger goals for God, even if you think you can't do much. Number two, your God-given potential doesn't really matter. What you actually get done for God matters. Yeah. By the way, we could talk about potential all day long, and I like point number one, and I'm still in my introduction. But number two, it's true as well. Don't live in your potential. Don't live in your potential. Let that inspire you and put some feet behind that potential. But at the end of the day, if all you have is potential, you're not getting much done for God. I want to encourage us, please, 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 get something done for the Lord based upon our potential. A man by the name of Bernard Shaw played the What If game shortly before he died. A reporter asked, Mr. Shaw, if you could live your life over and be anybody you've known, or any person from history, who would you be? A long pause. Mr. Shaw responded, I'd like to be the man George Bernard Shaw could have been, but never was. Could have been, but never was. Have you ever seen maybe on the news some football star, some basketball star in college, they had all this potential and all these skills, and then they get arrested for something dumb? They get thrown in jail, and everyone says, boy, what a wasted life. He could have made millions of dollars. He could have been a Hall of Famer. He could have been a champion. He could have been the leader of a football team, the leader in the NBA. But instead of that, because of sin and wrong decisions, his potential was cut short. May that not be said about us. And by the way, if you're here this morning, it doesn't have to be said about you. It doesn't. It is an unfortunate thing, though, that far too many of us as Christians, we live and die without ever tapping into our God-given potential. May we as Christians, for the sake of ourselves, for the sake of our families, our children, for the sake of our ministries, for the sake of God, may we learn to guard our potential, to watch out for dangerous things that may try to attack and keep us from reaching our potential. And may that, for the glory of God, allow us to accomplish much for Him. Has God revealed some things in your life, maybe as you're sitting right now? Has God revealed some things that may be hindering you from reaching your potential? I'd like to share five things or five areas in which often hinders us from reaching our God-given potential. And I believe if you want to do something for the Lord, if you want to be the best that you can be, if you want your marriage to be fulfilled, I believe that if you guard yourselves from these five areas, you will be a better husband. You will be a better wife. You will be a better father. You will be a better child. You will be a better Christian. Number one of the things that keeps us from our potential is a lack of spiritual goals. A lack of spiritual goals. Or you can also, if you're taking notes, write down a lack of spiritual effort. A lack of spiritual effort. The Bible says in Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is a goal that Paul had. He was pressing toward the high call of God. By the way, let me say this. If God has called you to do something, it's a high calling. If God has called you or burdened your heart to be a part of something special, it is very, very special, and we ought to treat it that way. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I believe one of the reasons why we struggle with reaching our potential is because we don't dream big anymore. We don't expect for God to do anything in our lives, and as a result, we miss potential. We miss potential. Good is the enemy of great, and far too many of us are content with good. Let me say that again. Good is the enemy of great, and far too many of us are contented with good. We compare ourselves to others and are contented. Well, look at so-and-so. They're not in church as often as I am, so why do I have to grow anymore? Look at so-and-so. They're not wearing the nice tie that I'm wearing or the nice suit that I'm wearing. I'm wearing dress clothes. I'm dressing sharp. I guess I don't have to grow as a Christian anymore. Look at so-and-so. They don't even read their Bible. I may read my Bible once a week, but it's a lot better than everybody else, and we're contented with good. Look at my kids. At least they know how to say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. At least they know how to dress right. At least they know how to work a little bit here or there. Let me say this. I'm glad if you know how to dress right. I'm glad if you're polite. I'm glad if you read your Bible one time a week. But God has more for us as a Christian. And one of the reasons why we miss out on all that God has is because we allow good to overtake our opportunity to be great for God. A lack of spiritual goals hinders potential. How about it this morning? Are you, as a result of missing out on dreaming big for God, are you missing out on God's potential for your life? And by the way, let me say this. God doesn't just want us to do any more than anybody else. He wants us to strive to be like Jesus. Don't compare ourselves one to another. Don't do it. If you want to compare yourself to somebody, compare yourselves to God. God wants to grow you. Because of this mindset of not having any spiritual goals or putting forth the necessary spiritual effort, we don't expect much spiritually from our Bible. It becomes more of a mechanical thing. I've got to read it 3 to 4 chapters a day to get that certificate at the end of the year, or to be able to say that I read my Bible through at the end of the year. We don't expect much from it. One of the best books I've had is a book that my sister, my brother-in-law gave me when I was in Bible college. It was entitled Character. Character. And one of the chapters that helped me the most is learning how to go to the Bible correctly. In other words, going to the Bible with the desire to learn something. Going to the Bible with the desire to learn something. By the way, I've read my Bible through many a times, but there's been some times that I just went to get through from verses 1 to 31 and then verses 1 to 28 and then verses 1 to 30. Just to finish my Bible reading. But it's an amazing thing that when you purpose in your mind, like I said last week, to go into the Word of God and to look for what God has for you, God will give it to you. One of the reasons why we don't expect much spiritually is because we don't have any spiritual goals from our Bible, from prayer. We go to prayer. It's just something that we do mechanically. I prayed today. I put in my time. I put in my 5 minutes. I prayed for my meal. But no, God wants you to get something more than all that. He doesn't want anything vain repetition. He doesn't want anything mundane. He doesn't want anything mechanical. He wants us to have our heart in everything that we do for Him. From preaching. When was the last time that we asked God to use the preaching of His Word to convict us? And not just there, but to move us into action. And by the way, I don't mean anything wrong by this, so don't read into it too much. But I believe far too many of us, and myself included, we title a message or a sermon or a youth conference or a revival fires or a camp or a special day as being great just because the preaching was good. Can I tell you something? The only time a message is great is when people are moved to action. Not just because there's amens. Not just because there's people that may flood the altars. That's wonderful. But what do we do afterwards? You know, we had a little a revival, I believe, one of the most special ones to me in our school at the end of the year. And I believe a lot of people misinterpreted it, and it bothered me. And that's not why I'm bringing it up. But I remember we preached the message. And by the way, teenagers all around America have struggles. You know why? Because adults do. We do as parents. We do as older people. But I remember one of the messages that I had the opportunity to talk to the teenagers. And all the messages worked together. But one of them, we were in the auditorium. We had the lights off. And we talked about not being a bright Christian. Not standing up for God. And I remember shortly after, I would have teenagers on their own come to my office. On their own, by the way, and I wasn't the priest. I know some people said that. I wasn't the priest. But they were convicted. And they wanted a little bit of help, and I'm glad I was somebody that they can go to. And they came to me and they said, Brother Chim, I need to get suspended because I was a part of some cheating. Brother Chim, I need to get suspended because I did this and I did that. And I remember sharing that with some people. And I remember the look on their face as if, boy, what a wicked school. Can I tell you something? We got one of the best Christian schools ever. Don't allow conviction to scare you. One of the reasons why that scares us is because we're not used to it. We're not used to making changes in our lives. I believe when God is truly working, it's not just a bunch of amens. It's not just a bunch of, boy, that was good. That outline was wonderful. Who cares about the outline? How many people's lives have been changed? How many sermons are we allowing to come into our lives from the Word of God to cause us to cut some things out, to stop watching this, to stop listening to that, to start treating these people better? It ought to move us to action. It ought to move us to action. And I believe because we're insensitive to the Word of God and to preaching, to the Bible, to prayer, because we're good, I believe that's why we're missing on our potential. Number two, our friends can hinder us from our potential. Our friends can hinder us. Galatians chapter number 5, verse number 7, the Bible says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Who did hinder you? By the way, it's always a who. It's always a who. Can I tell you something? I look at my life, and though I'm the one to blame for my mistakes, I like what one person said. It's the devil's fault. And the other person said, the devil never made you do anything that you didn't want to do. Right? The devil never made you do anything that you didn't want to do. And in reality, when I look back over my life, I see the different influences of people, whether for the good or whether for the bad. And by the way, we must guard who influences us. We must guard who spends time with us. Our friends can get us to develop appetites we never thought we'd have. 1 Corinthians 15:33, the Bible says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. I remember there was a time, and you're going to hate me for this, I did not like medium rare steak. There was a time it needed to be well done and then nuked in the microwave a little after that. I could not bear that tenderness, that juiciness. I don't know why I didn't like it. That wonderful feeling of that steak, of that medium rare steak cooked perfectly, by the way, and it sit right on your tongue, and the way it melted. I don't know why. But you know what? Hanging out with some people, I learned real quick how to eat medium rare steak. I remember I took some teenage boys. I remember we went to Brazilian barbecue over here, and that guy was cutting. It was all red. They're like, Brother Jim, that's gross, and this and that. I said, you're paying for yourself, and don't ever disrespect God's food like that. This cow gave his life for the cause of Christ here. Don't disrespect them, right? Don't disrespect them. They said, the life is in the blood. Amen. That's right. The life. We don't want to get into that. But I remember I said, just try one piece. And there was a couple boys that aren't in church anymore, but one of them was Anthony Hem, and he ate it. He said, Brother Jim, that was so good. Can you believe this? There was a time that I could not eat sushi. I'm sorry, folks. How many sushi lovers out there? Raise your hand. By the way, I'm not talking about California rolls. That's not sushi. That's called a California roll. Okay? There is no California Japan. It's got to be from Japan, all right? I remember my mom used to eat salmon all the time, just raw salmon. What in the world are you doing, Mom? Good night. And I remember I would grab it. She'd give me my portion. I'd go to the pan, put a little soy sauce in there, a little oil and all that, and saute that thing and cook that thing. But now, the other day, I ate shrimp that was moving still. Ama ibi, anybody at all out there? Come on now, Ama ibi. I think the antennas are still moving. The other day, I saw a cat. I waved at it. Just kidding. Sushi, man. I don't go there. But you know what? My friends, my surroundings, my companions, they allowed me to develop appetites in areas that I never thought I would develop appetites. I never did. I encourage you, please be careful who your friends are, because you may not be a gossip, but you hang out with a gossip and someone that's critical of our church, you're not going to want to listen to anything that goes on this church. You may have a wonderful and pure mind, but you hang out with someone that little by little, they'll taint you by talking about this movie and talking about this person and talking about this song. Over time, sure, the first several times, you may be able to resist it and say, you know what, I'm going to try to help them either way. But over time, they will influence you. They will influence you. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The Bible says in Amos. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Thank you. Have a checklist when choosing or deciding to keep friends. Brother Charlie, you sound like you're talking to your teenagers. Let me say this. I believe one of the reasons why our kids don't learn how to choose friends is maybe because we're not choosing friends correctly. It's not a bad idea to have a checklist. Number one, are they going the same direction that I want to go? Are they at or are they going where I want to be for the Lord? Do they have the same appetites? Do they appeal to my carnality or to my spirit? Do they help me or do they hurt me? There are some people you just have to choose to avoid. Not because they're necessarily bad, because they're just bad for us. They're just bad for us. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. I don't know about you, but there's sometimes if someone's really negative, I start to get negative. I used to hang out with people sometimes, they had an anger problem everywhere they went. They wanted to punch a wall. It's just kind of like, it's like, good night. By the way, it's contagious. It's contagious, and if it is contagious, let's guard who our friends are. Number three, unbelief hinders our potential. Number one, a lack of spiritual goals or dreams hinders our potential. Number two, our friends can hinder our potential for God. Number three, unbelief hinders our potential for God. Matthew 13:58, and I must hasten, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So God was unable to work. God was unable to perform miracles because of unbelief. You know, faith was needed to start our journey as a Christian, wasn't it? The Bible says in Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In order for me to start my Christian life, I needed to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross. And after that, in order for me to continue my Christian life, to fulfill my journey as a Christian, I must also have faith. The Bible says, for without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I remember there's a missionary here by the name of Brother Pinero, Vanuatu. And I remember I was able to take him to the airport, and he looked at me and he gave me some words of wisdom as he was getting ready to leave. And I said, Brother Pinero, give me one thing that you can help me as a single adult. Give me one thing. He said, your job, Charlie, is to figure out how to move God into action in your life. That should be your biggest goal. As a father, as a future father, as a husband, as a single adult, you've got to figure out a way how to get his attention. You've got to figure out a way how to move him to action. You've got to figure out a way how to have him to empower you so that you can be all that you can be for the Lord. And you know what it requires? We just read in Hebrews 11:6, faith. Faith. Because you're not going to get anything from God unless we believe that he is. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That was very quick. Number four, sin hinders our potential. Sin hinders our potential. Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I don't take pride in this, but I do enjoy watching the men's track meet during the Olympics, okay? I don't know why I told everybody that. It's just something that you don't want to tell people about because everyone's wearing tights, all right? By the way, if you're riding bikes around here, around my area here, you know, church and all, don't wear tights. Just wear something over it, all right? I don't want to look at you, especially when you're in front of me in a car lane, all right? Anyways, moving right along here. But I remember looking and just kind of wondering, why do their shoes are so light and they don't have anything that can catch any wind whatsoever. They shave their heads, they pluck their nose hairs, they shave everything, man. It's like they tie their ears back. Everything is geared perfectly for them to be able to run without any obstacles, to be able to run without any hindrances. Well, let us take some advice from them, amen. Let us learn from them. As a Christian, the Bible says that we can have weights that slow us down and that keep us from obtaining our potential for the Lord. One of the sins that hinders our potential is besetting sin. Four ministers got away for a retreat. As they sat around the fire talking, one pastor said, let's all share our besetting sins. I'll go first. My besetting sin is that ever so often I slip away from the office to the racetrack and bet on the horses. That is not where Pastor Myers is at right now, okay? He is around horses, but I don't, well, anyways, just kidding. Is he going to take this off right now? The second pastor volunteered, my besetting sin is that I keep a bottle of wine down in my basement. When I get really frustrated with my deacons, I sneak down there and have a sip of wine. The third pastor gulped. By the way, these were not Baptists, okay? The third pastor gulped and said, my besetting sin is that I keep a punching bag at home. When I get mad at somebody in the church, I go home and I think about that person, and as I hit the punching bag, not that that's ever happened here, they all turned to the fourth pastor and asked, well, you're a little quiet. What's your besetting sin? He hesitated, but they coaxed him some more. Finally, he said, my besetting sin is gossip, and I can't wait to get home. Let me say this. Besetting sin is not necessarily something that we really want in our lives, but it's something that we struggle with that we never try our best to get victory over. We may confess it. We may tell the Lord, Lord, I have a problem with my anger, but we don't really take the necessary steps to rid it out of our lives. I don't know what your besetting sin is. It may be anger, it may be pride, it may be moral impurity, something that maybe you've come to the altar and confessed, maybe you've knelt by your bedside and confessed, but you keep on allowing yourself to be in areas where you succumb to it. Let's be careful about that. Besetting sin will hinder our potential. Unconfessed sin will hinder our potential. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And by the way, God wants us to be open with him. God really does. And by the way, God doesn't want general prayer when it comes to confession of sin. Let me say this. I'm not teaching about that this morning. Sometimes, Lord, you know all the things that I've done, God. You're God. You're powerful. Please forgive me. No, God wants us to list them. And that's why it's important for us to keep short accounts to God. There was that preacher, Brother Bruce, D.L. Moody. I think he's walking across the street. Is it D.L. Moody or Charles Spurgeon? One of them walking across the street with his friend. As he's walking across the street, he stopped in the middle of busy traffic. He bowed his head and closed his eyes. His friend kind of looked at him astonished. What in the world are you doing? Let's go. He opens up his eyes. He finishes walking across the street. His friend said, what are you doing, D.L. Moody? Why are you standing in the middle of the street with your head bowed and your eyes closed? He said, I had to. I had a bad thought come through my mind, and I had to get it right before the Lord. And then his friend said, why couldn't you just wait until you cross the street? It's just a couple more seconds. Because I cannot bear to be separated from my God for that long. You know, that ought to convict us. Because sometimes, don't we go weeks without confessing sin? Or days without confessing sin? The Bible says it is sin that separates our relationship with God. I don't know about you, but no sin is worth me not having God's presence in my life. Let us take some time to think about unconfessed sin, because it is that sin. Maybe it's the way you treated somebody recently. Maybe it's not, maybe being faithful to God through our giving. Maybe it's not being faithful to God through church attendance. Maybe it's not being faithful to God, period, in any other area of life. Let us uncover that sin and confess it before the Lord. The key is acknowledgement. Lastly, and I'm done, we're doing good on time. Number one, a lack of spiritual goals or spiritual efforts hinders our potential, hinders us from really having God's full blessing, like that servant with one talent compared to the two and the five talented servants. Number two, our friends can hinder our potential. Our friends can hinder our potential. Number three, unbelief hinders our potential. Unbelief hinders our potential. Number four, sin hinders our potential. Number five, and I'm done, a lack of self-discipline hinders our potential. You know, when we talk about character, we often refer to children, don't we? Wake up on time, do this, do that. But I believe one of the struggles that adults have is character. I believe that's why people get fired from work. People get laid off. You try to say, well, it wasn't meant to be. No, you're lazy. We're lazy. We're not working hard. Well, you know what? They were looking for something. And by the way, there are times where things happen, but the majority of the time, I remember going to Bible college. I worked at temp jobs, so I had to go from one job to the other. You work a short term, someone's away for different things. They needed somebody. But there are some guys, and anytime a new job came around, they were just job hopping all the time, job hopping. And I'm talking about many jobs in just one semester. And it's a pattern that's created in our lives. And you can't shake that pattern. You always have to have something different. I want to encourage you. We need to work on our character if we're ever going to reach our potential for the Lord. Amen. By the way, the same for our family. The same for our children. Teach our children how to work. Teach them how to work. Teach them how to mow a lawn. Teach them how to take out the trash. I remember one thing. I didn't have the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, but I thank God one of the dearest memories I have with my dad, and he's in the balcony right now, is I remember putting dishes after I ate in the sink. And then during lunchtime or whatever, after school, and he'd come home around 6. I lived with him for a short period. And I remember he looked in the sink. He called me over. He goes, wash this right now. We don't leave this here like that. If you don't take care of yourself, nobody will. I don't know how Bible that is, but good night, Dad. That was good for me. That was good for me. And by the way, there's not a week that goes by, my wife will tell you, I don't wash the dishes 3, 4, 5 times a week because of the character that was instilled in me as a child, as a teenager. And I thank God for that. And I wasn't perfect, but that was one area that they taught me how to do and how to work. Next, there needs to be a balance of discipline and dependence upon God. Work as if it all depends on us, and pray as if it all depends upon God. Sometimes we can have all the discipline in the world, right? But we're not trusting in God. And that's the bad thing about having too much character sometimes. You're not trusting in the Lord. Another thought here. Opposite, some people say, I'm trusting in God. God's going to bring me through. God's going to give this to me. God's going to provide that for me. But they have no character or discipline. Of course, we had people like that in Bible college. God, give me a job, Lord, please help me. And all of a sudden, every activity they went to, every opportunity to play, they went to play. They're always in the game room. They're always playing checkers and chess online. And they never went out to look for a job. Let me say this, God never blessed them. But they prayed, but God never blessed them. Let's work on our character. By the way, let's also work on our ability to be under authority. That's under character too. One of the greatest things that my son can learn, and my daughter, she's coming to our Christian school, and I'm done, is learning how to listen to somebody else. I'm going to tell you right now, that's a struggle. That's a struggle. My son Andy, and he's only 3 years old, so give him a break, he has a hard time listening to some people. And I have to teach him, but he doesn't have a hard time listening to daddy for different reasons. For different reasons, amen. I give really good timeouts. And one of the things that I can do as a parent is to train that boy by putting him in a place like a Christian school or something else where he can be under someone else's authority. See, with me sometimes, I tell him no, I'm his dad. And if he just maybe cries a little bit or puckers his lip a little bit, as strict as I think I am, I'll bend sometimes because that's my child. I can't help it. Amen, parents out there, help me out here. Listen, I don't want to be all alone here. But all of a sudden, he's in an environment, Miss Meyer's class, Miss Suong's class, by the way, wonderful teachers, and he gives the same little, it doesn't get anywhere, and he comes home, but Dad, I didn't get my way at school today, and they didn't bend like you did. Well, that's good for you. That's good for you, because what happens is our children don't learn how to be under authority, and we think everything's fine as long as they're in our home with us. Please don't miss this. And then they go get a job, and that job, that supervisor, he's not their parent. He can care less about what they like and what they don't like. And all of a sudden, they don't do this right, and instead of getting 50 chances like they get at home, the boss puts his foot down, and they get fired. And then they get fired. And then they get laid off. And then they get punished. Let's teach our children character. It's very important. You know, I went to the dentist, and I'll be done. Can I get this? Oh, he's gone. I went to the dentist, and I was so convicted. How many of you guys floss every day? Raise your hand. Okay, some of you, I'm sure, are lying in God's house. The dentist told me that I need to be brushing my teeth for 6 minutes and my kids' teeth for 6 minutes. Ask my wife. I grabbed that Oral-B electric toothbrush. I put my timer out. I started timing that thing. After a minute and 45 seconds, honey, I'm not lying, the battery ran out. I go, how in the world can someone brush their teeth for 6 minutes, and he was going on about flossing. I'm sorry, my parents were wonderful. I just never had to floss. How many times do I floss now, okay? How many times did I floss before? Once a year? Come on now. Toothpicks are bad for your teeth. Use the tongue scraper. All these things. And he looked at me because CJ, please, I'm trying to finish on time here. He looked at CJ, and he goes, your son needs a baby root canal. And by the way, I don't give my kid much candy, but he also didn't floss like he should have, right? He says, your kid needs a baby root canal. I tell you why, and I'm not mad at you. I'm trying to help you here. By the way, he's not supposed to be talking like this if he wants business. He says, because you're not establishing good patterns in his life, and now he's suffering. He is on the track to get a mouthful of silver teeth because that's not his fault, by the way, because you didn't establish some good patterns in his life. You know what? May our children not have to deal. By the way, struggles are a part of life. Struggles form us. But we can teach, we can help our children avoid many catastrophes in their life, many struggles maybe at their future work, being under a mean boss or being under a boss that doesn't recognize them. We can help them a whole lot be successful in life and then be successful for the Lord in ministry if we just teach them some good patterns. But it's our responsibility. May we reach our full potential for the Lord. Number one, because we want it. Number two, because we avoid the things that can hinder us reaching our potential. Let's go ahead and pray this morning. You've listened well. A lot of points. Please stand together with me.